The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Over the course of Epiphany, we were talking about calling. And one of the things that came out of that was who's doing the calling, which means that it might not always be God, right? When I was home this last week, my parents have a phone system that has a voice, kind of a robotic voice, attached to the caller ID. And so sometimes it says, unknown caller calling, or maybe it's something like, anonymous calling. And for fun, Mother says, they just won't leave us alone, that anonymous. Today, I want to talk about whether and if Satan calls. And it'd be really easy if, like, your caller ID said, Satan calling, because then you could just not pick up, right? Or block. But I believe that Satan does call in a way. And I want to talk about Satan's call, the way Satan calls, the way Satan tempts. And over the whole thing, I'd like to put this template. Flesh, eyes, pride. Say that with me. Flesh, eyes, pride. And as a way to make that template come alive, I'd like for you first to turn, though it's not listed in your order of service, to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Probably a familiar passage to you, I reckon. But remember our little template now, flesh eyes pride. It's like a really bad rock band, doesn't it? In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, I want you to listen for that little meme, flesh eyes pride. Here's God's word. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Lust, eyes, pride. Did you see that happening and being described in there? And by the way, John's not saying you shouldn't love the created world or you shouldn't love the people in it, but rather the world of sin, as it were. The world as it offers us all kinds of things that appeal to, well, lust and eyes and pride. If God is at work in the world and has purposes, we can be pretty sure that Satan does too. And we can get a handle on how he goes about his purposes and how he calls, Satan calling, by looking at how he tempts. So I would love for you to jump back to Genesis 3 with me, 1 through 7, where it happens in the very beginning. And it's the instant that the world turns upside down. If you wanted to pinpoint it, it happens right here. And remember that I want you to listen for lust, eyes, pride. Lust, eyes, pride. Say that with me. Lust, eyes, pride. And let's see if we see that at work here. Here's God's word in Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He, the serpent, said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree, or rather any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." buckle your seatbelts, the world is about to turn upside down. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. You ever notice that? Who was with her, and he ate it. And between verse 6 and 7 is where the upside downness happens. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Did you see flesh eyes pride? The little thing that describes her looking at the fruit, I think, contains that little template. It's the place where Satan calls. Look at verse number 5. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. So when John is talking about flesh, he's talking about things that you hunger for. What are you hungry for? It might be food. It might also be pornography. It might be some other consumable. In this case, the flesh temptation is something to eat. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the, oh, it was also good to look at, flesh eyes. Oh, man, that's really snazzy. We went yesterday to Napa to help Noah look for a car, and we went over to the CarMax. And there were a lot of really nice cars there. And it's really tempting to get, as we call it in East Tennessee, the glass eye. And golly, some of those cars really appeal to the eye. What's the third one? Flesh, eyes, what? Pride. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. Wow. Pride in the having of the wisdom. Pride of being like God, according to the serpent. Now listen, there are consequences to this. And Sheila and I were talking about them yesterday. What are the consequences of her answering Satan's call? Satan calling. And Eve picks up the phone. And by the way, Adam was right there with her. What are the consequences? Well, there are several. Her eyes are opened, okay. But they are opened to the true state of herself and himself. Flesh, well, I can imagine that in that moment when, can you imagine having known no sin, having known nothing but goodness and God's presence? Can you imagine in that moment? I don't think they were thinking about something to eat. And pride? Listen, instead of pride, they got shame. They were ashamed, right? They were humbled, perhaps even humiliated. Flesh, eyes, pride. Now today, on this first Sunday of Lent, we look particularly at the temptation of Christ. So I'd love for you to turn now to our main pericope of Scripture, which is Luke 4. Luke 4, 1 through 13. And I'd like for you to, again, keep in mind this template of flesh, eyes, pride. We already saw an example where Satan called, and the first Adam and the first woman fell to sin and temptation. Let's see what happens now with the ultimate and last Adam. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. What was he doing there, by the way? He'd just been baptized. Full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. It's interesting, I think, to point out that that word sent out into the desert is much more than, hey, you need to go out there. Remember that we've said this before, the Greek word is ekbalo. Mark's gospel has the word ekbalo. The word ekbalo is this business of being sent forth with great power. It's the same word we get for exorcism, cast out, sent out into the desert. Why? For tempting. Now, this may sound like a no-brainer, but it hit me one day. Maybe it just is like a no-brainer to you, but it really hit me. It wouldn't be called the temptation of Jesus if he wasn't really tempted, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes we can possibly think about this as kind of an interesting little story, and Jesus is kind of playing chess with Satan and was always going to win. But it's a real temptation. It's real. It wouldn't be called the temptation of Christ if he was not really tempted. So our Jesus was sent forth into the desert to be tried and to be tempted. And here's what happens. Verse number, is that three? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Says Jesus was hungry. It must have been a terrible temptation to do that. Nobody's around. I can just do that. Have you given up something for Lent? I have. And I was doing great till about Friday afternoon. And the temptation really came. I did not succumb. I really didn't. But it was tempting. I can imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Look at there. There's that same thing that happened back in the garden. Lust. Lust is what you're hungry for. Lust of the flesh. You're hungry. Here's a temptation. Tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, "It's written, man does not live by bread alone." Look at the next one. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." I, flesh, eyes, pride. Takes him up to a high place and shows before him the splendor of all of these nations. It had to be tempting. It had to be. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called the temptation of Christ. Look what Jesus says. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Devil, in his call, this time starts quoting scripture. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. The devil, in this call, is quoting scripture. Flesh, eyes, pride. Pride. I think the devil is, among other things, appealing to pride. Jesus doesn't have any. Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Lust, eyes, pride. I think there are probably more than two, but I can think of two kind of overarching themes of this passage. Actually, it also applies to the passage that we read a minute ago in the garden, in the long ago, when the first Adam and the first woman were tempted into sin. And here's this first overarching theme. Satan is tempting them, Adam and Eve, and also Christ, with that which would be theirs anyway, but the temptation is to get it now and without walking through obedience. Satan says, "Hey, there's this tree here. It's really good. I'll bet you're hungry. Also, it looks nice, and it has this marvelous benefit." Some Bible scholars believe, by the way, that perhaps this tree was placed there as a kind of test. If God sent Christ into the desert to be tempted and tried, might he have also wanted to test and try Adam and Eve? I don't know. But could it be that at some point they would have been allowed to eat of that tree? We don't know. It's speculation. But I can easily imagine that even that because everything else had been given to them, would be theirs if they wanted it, if they had walked through the path of obedience. Jesus would already have all of these things. But the enemy is tempting Jesus with not going to the cross. Satan is tempting Jesus not to walk through obedience. And if Jesus doesn't walk through obedience, then he does not defeat death, and Satan wins. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, then the world is forever locked in the upside down position. Jesus must die. By the way, notice that there were two Adams and two trees. There were two brides. We've pointed it out before, but I think it's worth remembering. The first Adam stood at a tree with his bride, and he allowed his bride to die. The second, ultimate Adam, saved his bride at a tree. The second Adam prevailed and did not fall into sin. Here's the second overarching theme, at least I think so. In both instances, go back in your mind through that tempting of Adam and Eve, and now also our Lord Jesus. In both of those cases, Satan wants to reorient our love and affection and stewardship and attention. He wants to reorient all of those things from the Creator to the creature. He wants to reorient all of our love and affection for God to himself. Did God really say, if you are really the Son of God, then this is what you will do? Can you imagine, again, my goodness, the crushing consequences if Jesus had been tempted into sin? Even the Lord Jesus Christ would have had his affection for the Father turned to the creature. Satan calling, lust, eyes, pride. I had lunch this last week with someone who lives in another part of the state. And I said, as I often do to this person, hey, tell me about your faith background. Tell me about your spirituality. It's a good conversation starter. You never know what you'll get. But he said, I'm a good Christian boy. I said, oh, okay. Tell me about that. Well, my grandmother grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And I said, well, that's a neat legacy that you have there. What church do you go to now? Oh, we don't go. We're in between, he said. Now, when people tell me they're in between churches, that usually means that they have succumbed to the temptation of when you don't really want to go, one excuse is as good as another. But he said, now listen, in some ways, we went to church more during the pandemic than we do now. I said, how's that? He said, well, it was right. It was available. It was, you know, we would watch that and we would participate that way. But we really don't go anywhere now. I said, well, if you were looking for a church, what are you looking for? And he said, well, here's the thing. I'm a good person. And I don't want to go to a church where people are going to tell me how rotten I am or how I've failed or made to feel bad about myself. He said, I want to be encouraged. I want to be, he didn't say lifted up, that's not fair, but I want to be encouraged. I think maybe he did say lifted up, inspired. I want to enjoy the music. I want to go out of there feeling good about myself, is what he said. Now, I don't condemn that person, but it occurred to me that maybe one of the most subtle calls of the devil is when we think we're answering God's call. Satan quoted scripture, yeah? When we think we're doing the Lord's work. I'll give you a personal example. For a long time in my marriage, I thought my calling was to the church. And you know what? I put the task ahead of spouse. And I was not a very good husband. It took me a long time I really, really thought that I was participating with God in his purposes for the world, and I was in a way, but I had neglected another important primary purpose. God's call, if you will recall, is in some ways very simple. God's call is this. He wants you to participate with his Son in his purposes for the world. What is that purpose? Uprighting an upside-down world. God's call, in some ways, is very simple. He wants you to participate with his purposes in the world. It's also complicated in that there are probably a thousand ways to do that. And that's when we get the help of others to discern and scripture and so on, prayer, much prayer. But you know what? Where you see God at work, particularly in a sacramental way, you see Satan right there trying to destroy it. And you can always count on it being upside down. I don't have time now. Someday we should take a look at sacraments and see how the enemy has turned those things upside down in our culture. It's almost predictable. Satan also, I think, has a calling. And his calling, in some ways, is very simple. He wants you to participate with him in his purposes for the world, keeping an upside-down world locked in that position. In some ways, it's very simple. In some ways, it's also quite complicated in that there are, I'm sure of it, a thousand ways that we could go about doing that. So as you travel through this Lenten season, I would encourage you to remember flesh eyes pride and use that to help you discern whether the call is from Satan or the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to 1 John one more time, just to get that cemented in our noggins. 1 John 2:15 through 17. And Lord, I pray this will be our Lenten prayer, and we'll use this in our discernment of calling. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting, there's the pride, of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us great sensitivity to your voice. Jesus, you said that your sheep know your voice. Help us to know your voice. Help us to sense and know your calling. I pray that you would show us where even right now we are participating with you and your purposes for the world. And Lord Jesus, would you show us the thousand ways that we could do that particularly? But Holy Spirit, I pray especially that you would give us great discernment, particularly in such a wicked age. Give us great discernment when Satan calls. Because, Lord, sometimes I don't have a good caller ID, and I don't block it like I ought to. And sometimes he quotes scripture. And, oh, Lord, you know firsthand, Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to be in the desert, and you know what it is like to be hungry or have things you're hungry for. You know what it is like to see something that you'd really like to have. And you know firsthand, Lord Jesus, what it's like to battle pride. Help us to do the same. And finally, I ask God that for this part of the body of Christ, Epiclesis, you would help us to continue to flesh out and work out and ponder what it means to be called. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. all God's people said together, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.